The premise for the series is that God has called every one of us to ministry. Not just the professionals, not just the pastors, the teachers, the missionaries, evangelists, but he's called every one of us to ministry. That there's a place and a calling in his kingdom. And that there are times that we have constraints that hold us back from ministry. There are times that we have lids that we keep hitting in our ministry that keep us from moving forward, stepping into the fullness of God's call and destiny. And this series is all about coming to the one the Bible says is the glory and the lifter of our heads. That God is the one that is able to lift whatever that lid is that holds us back. And we've looked at three lids so far. For those that weren't here, you may not know what they are, but for those who there were, what are some of the lids we've been looking at? Can't hear you. Lid of fear, that was one of them. Lid of inadequacy, that's two. One, lid of, another F, failure. Today we're going to take a look at a doozy of a lid. The lid of unforgiveness. Now why do I say it's a doozy? Because the lid of unforgiveness very rarely travels by itself. The lid of unforgiveness is usually associated with revenge, rage, bitterness, depression, anger, and a bunch of others. So it's important that we find out what God has to say about how do I lift this lid of unforgiveness? How do I get this constraint off of me so I can step into God's destiny? So if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word in Matthew chapter 18. Okay, here we go. Let's pick up at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or another translation says 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Lord, I know that your word comes at times to challenge us and at other times to encourage us, to teach us, to grow us. We pray that all that it needs to do today, our hearts would be open to receive. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us all with the Holy Spirit to empower me to preach and for us to hear so we don't miss the word of the Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For several years, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about kingdom values, principles of the kingdom. And as he's done so, they've probably come to realize that kingdom values and the world's values don't agree. They're not a comparison, they're a contrast. That what the world values and prizes, the kingdom does not. And what the kingdom values and prizes, the world does not. If you doubt me, just turn on the news. Pick up a newspaper, watch a movie. They are in conflict with each other. And what Jesus wants his disciples to realize is that kingdom values really are the right side up values, and it's the world's values that are upside down. Now, kingdom values are supposed to affect every facet of our lives, including relationships. That in the kingdom, we're called to love one another. We're called to bear with one another. We're called to encourage one another. We're called to pray for one another. We're called to forgive one another. Now, in chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus has mentioned what happens if a brother sins against you and how you're supposed to deal with it. This seems to have triggered some kind of question in Peter's mind, so he says, okay, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive him? Now, Peter's perhaps thinking, okay, world may forgive once, maybe twice. So I'm going to go real generous here. Seven times? Peter was probably hoping that Jesus was going to go again. Wow, what a guy you are, Peter. Bravo, you're spiritual, Peter. Peter's just waiting for it. Instead, Jesus looks at Peter and goes, no. Up to 77 or 70 times 7. Now, why do I keep mentioning both? It's because the language in which Matthew wrote is ambiguous. It's not clear. All it says is there's two words that are translated. The first word means 70 times. The second word means 7. So is it 70 times 7? Is it 70 times and 7? We don't know. Well, Pastor, are you saying there's an error? No, I'm saying we don't know, but that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is not, okay, Peter, you want 7? Bop it up to 77 and you're good. See, Peter is looking for how many is enough. What's the minimum that I got to meet and I'm done? Jesus doesn't look at quantity, he looks at quality. See, the thing is, if you do 77 times, if you're awake 16 hours in a 24-hour period, you're awake 960 minutes, which means about every 12 to 13 minutes, you better be forgiving your brother if it's 77 times. If it's 70 times 7, then that's about a little less than every 2 minutes. Jesus is not getting legalistic. He's just showing the contrast. Peter, you're thinking world's values. Did I get enough? I'm talking way of life, Peter. Forgiveness. It's the way you live your life, Peter. Now, at this point, Peter's mouth goes thunk. Oh, no. I have to forgive that many times? You've got to be kidding. And while Peter is mulling that over, Jesus goes in for the loving kill and shares a story, a parable, about a king who calls his servants to account and he finds one guy who owes him beaucoup money. Now, it says 10,000 talents, and we're sitting there going, what's that? Well, my little footnote says millions of dollars. Not really. Let me put it, Josephus was a Jewish historian. He said a talent was worth a certain number of days' wages, and when you get it all together, 10,000 talents is equivalent to 100 million days' wages. Makes the national debt look like chump change. $100 million. Oh, excuse me, 100 million days' wages, which comes out to 274,000 years, I think. That's a lot of money. 274,000 years. King Herod, his whole kingdom, tribute was only 900 talents for the entire kingdom. This is 10,000. How this guy got in that much debt, we have no clue. Bottom line is, there is no way he was ever going to pay it back. Powerball wouldn't have paid that back. Just not happening. So he goes, and is called in front of the master, and his words are, give me more time, and I'll pay it back. And the master gives him what he doesn't ask for. He forgives the debt. He absolves him. You're forgiven. That guy goes out and finds someone who owes him 100 denarii. What's a denarii? It's a denarius was one day's wage. 100 million days' wages, 100 days' wages. See the contrast? The guy grabs him by the throat and begins to choke him. Pay me what you owe me. Give me time. Pay it back. Identical response that he had to the king. But this time the servant says, no way. You're going to jail, debtor's prison, till you pay me back. Some of the servants find out what's going on. They're not too happy about it. They go back, report to the king. King finds out he is really ticked off. Calls the servant in front of him and says, okay, you know what? We have a problem here. I forgave you everything and you couldn't do that? You're going back to jail. And then that kicker phrase, verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother. This, what is the this? The this is this. The debt had been removed. The debt pardon is now revoked, and all the debt is reinstituted, replaced on him. Mull that over for a minute. Everything that had been forgiven, everything that had been released, is now put back on him, and he's in debt again. This then is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. What's your point, Pastor? It's this. In the kingdom, forgiveness is mandatory. It's not optional. Let me speak prophetically for a minute. Because as I was putting this message together, I realized I'm going to have to do it in two parts. Not 2 days, but two parts in the same message today. If you are here today and you are willingly, voluntarily, persistently, and unrepentantly refusing to forgive your brother or sister, you need to repent. You need to hear the word of the Lord. You cannot call yourself a Christian and knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly refuse to forgive your brother or sister. It is not optional in the kingdom. It is mandatory. You must forgive. Because if you do not, all that you have been forgiven will be put back on you. Pastor, wait a minute. I thought you said salvation was a free gift of God. It is. It is a gift of grace. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus seems to imply that if I refuse to forgive my brother or sister when they've sinned against me, all of that which I have been forgiven has been put back on me. Well, are you sure you're interpreting that correctly? Flip over to Matthew chapter 6. This is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Whoa. Okay, you're freaking me out, Pastor. Because it looks like what you're saying is that my forgiveness is dependent upon my action instead of on grace. Nope. Follow the train of thought, and hopefully this will help you out. When that man owed everything to the king, and he came to the king, what did the king do? Forgave him. Did the man earn it? Did the man deserve it? Did the man work for it? It is a gift of God, not of works. But here's what happened. The man received grace, but refused to show grace. And what happened is Matthew chapter 7 took effect. What's Matthew chapter 7 say? Verses 1 and 2. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again. The servant chose not to exercise grace. Instead, he chose to go with law. You owe me. And he did. He was legally owed that. I demand you pay. And God says, oh, I was going to extend grace to you, but if that's the measure you want to use, I will honor your choice. And I will use the same measure with you. It's not that salvation is a work. It's God gives us the measure we choose to use. If we choose to be debt collectors, If we choose to be spiritual debt collectors, running after everybody who has hurt us and holding those grudges and making them pay, God will allow that and he will honor that choice and he will give us the same treatment. You can't get grace from him and show judgment to others. You get one standard, your choice. Grace has been made available. Want to operate with grace? Good. Grace keeps flowing. If you refuse that and say, no, I demand, I debt collect, God says, fine, I'll do the same. You follow that? So this is serious, church. You know, as a pastor, you always love to come along and comfort, but I also have to preach truth. And I have to bring home the truth that you cannot, I say this again, if you're in the kingdom, you cannot knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly hold on to unforgiveness towards a brother or sister in Christ. You can't do it. Forgiveness is not optional. It's mandatory. And so if that's where you are in your life and you refuse to talk to another brother or sister of Christ because they've hurt you and you're holding on to that thing and you feel you're owed it and you feel you deserve this, they deserve whatever they get from you, that's your choice. But you are asking the king to reinstitute all of the debt on you and to revoke your pardon. Is it worth that? It's your choice. I tell you, I wouldn't want it. Not when grace is available. So that's a hard word. And if you've got a hard heart, you need to hear the hard word and break up that fallow ground. Make no apology for that. It's been my experience, however, that for most people, that's not the issue. The issue is not knowingly, willingly, persistently, unrepentantly refusing to forgive. The issue is struggling how to forgive. I want to forgive, but I'm so hurt. I want to let it go, but how do I? That's the second half of the message. So I want to make sure those who needed to hear the first part heard it. Don't run from it. Don't try to theologically sneak around it. You can't. It's real clear. Got to forgive. But now the question is how? And this brings me to the second and final point of the message today, and it's this. My experience has been that forgiveness is often a process over time that usually begins with a commitment to forgive in a point of time. Follow that? That forgiveness usually takes place as a process over time, even though it begins with a commitment to forgive in a point of time. Now, what does that mean in terms of, the danger here is I'm going to take a few subpoints of this main point. And I don't want you to hear it as, okay, this is point one, point two, point three. Okay, I got to do this, this, and this. This is more biblical principle drawn from God's word to help you pastorally to forgive. So the first point is this, of this process. Number one, begin vertically. Begin vertically. What on earth do you mean begin vertically? Take a look, for example, in Colossians chapter 3. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you. If you start horizontally before you start vertically, you may never reach forgiveness. Because if you're looking to what they did to you, we live with a sense of fairness. It's not fair that they treated me that way. You're right, it's not. Well, you're saying that I just need to let that go, but they hurt me. Yes, they did. But the issue isn't horizontal first. The issue is vertical. I owed 10,000 talents. I owed 100 million days' wages. I owe 274,000 years of wages. They owed 100 days. See, the problem that some people have, the reason they can't forgive, is because they do not yet know all of which they have been forgiven. So they become debt collectors horizontally before realizing the incredible debt. See, this guy who came to the king, I don't think got it that he had been forgiven. And why do I say that? Because when he came to the king, what did he ask for? He said, give me more time. He's renegotiating the debt. Give me a chance to pay it off. But what does the king do? He doesn't extend the terms. He absolves the debt. If this man doesn't get that, then in his mindset, he's still in debt. And he's scrambling to get as much money as he can to pay that debt back. So he goes running after this other guy who owes him, scrambling, strangling to grab the money. Why? Because he didn't begin vertically. He doesn't get it. You're not in debt anymore. You're free. You don't owe anybody anything. And because you don't owe, you don't have to demand and debt collect back. That's why it's so critical that we begin vertically and forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because once I realize all that I've done to him, and he's forgiven me, what am I thinking to try to hold on to a few hundred denarii from someone that might have hurt me? Because there's no way anybody has done to me what I've done to God. That God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. We blasphemed his name. And he has forgiven us and given us life simply by grace. Who am I to hold my brother or sister in bondage to debt when I have been released of such a debt? Begin vertically. Secondly, get real. Christians, we are so capable of fake. How you doing? Fine. Really? Yeah. Plastic Jesus? Yeah. Inside you're crushed, but you're not going to admit that to anybody. We just don't want to be real. And someone asks you, oh, could you help out with, we just need you one more time in kids' church. And everything in you, no, but you say yes. You hypocrite. You're saying one thing, but you're meaning something else. We do that when it comes to forgiveness. Oh, it's nothing. Really? It's nothing. I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm a Christian. I have to forgive you. It's forgiven. It's okay. And we throw out this superficial forgiveness and we never deal with the problem. See, forgiveness is not pretending something didn't happen. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, well, it's okay. Forgiveness is recognizing there was a debt. But forgiveness is choosing to pay the debt yourself rather than collect it from somebody else. That king forgave 100 million days' wages. Who paid the debt? He did. There was a debt. And I would love for Christians to get real when we do this forgiveness thing. Get real and be honest that there really was a debt. Now, that doesn't mean we run around debt collecting, but what it means is that we're honest about the fact that there was an offense. Don't pretend there wasn't. Don't suppress it, repress it, and pretend it never happened. We're really good at bottling stuff up and burying it, and then when it squirts out 5 or 10 years down the road, when we're around that person, we can't figure out what happened. We're bitter, we're angry, we're full of rage, and it's squirting out left and right. Why? Because we were never real with God and dealt with it. We just went, it's fine. Come on, church. What a difference to what I find in King David in Psalm 55. Listen to the words of David. Verse 1, listen to my prayer, O God. Don't ignore my plea. Hear me, answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I'm distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee away and stay in the desert. Selah. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. This is not somebody being superficial. This is a guy saying, I'm overwhelmed. I want to run away. I'm hurt. I'm freaked out. And I want to run away. I just want to be safe. Verse 9. Confuse the wicked, O Lord. confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in their city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were in... Oh, let me just stop there for a minute. What's he saying? God sick them. Notice, he doesn't sick them. Notice, he doesn't run around and gossip with everybody else, turning them against the person. He doesn't suppress it and he doesn't express it. He confesses it. He takes it to God. He said, Lord, man, sick them. I'm struggling here. Everything in me wants to get back at them. I'm really hurting inside here, God. Verse 12, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising against me, himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. He got betrayed and burned by a brother in Christ, or brother in the Lord, someone that he trusted and loved. He got betrayed. We don't know what the betrayal was. We don't know what happened. We could speculate. All we know is a close friend. He said, if it were my enemy, I could blow it off. But it's not. I got stabbed in the back by one of my close friends. He's hurting. He's struggling. Look at verse 15. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. Here he is again. God, sick him. See, one of the things that we Christians don't do well, some do it, but they don't do it well, it's anger. Some of us have rage that just spills all over like volcanic ash and we leave lava everywhere spewing and stuff. But others of us don't even know when we're angry. You know, jaws could be clenched, fists could be tight. We're angry, we don't know it. We don't always do it. See, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't feel anger. Really? I'll tell Jesus that when he got angry. Like at the temple and like when they were, I don't know, not wanting him to heal some guy on the Sabbath day. You're going to feel anger at times. It's not the feeling so much as what you do with that feeling. What is David doing? He's processing what he's feeling with God. He's not and trying to pull everyone and divide the church. Nor is it, I'm fine. Yeah, there's a knife in my back, but I'm fine. I'm bleeding? Oh, I'm fine. Really, there's no wound at all. I'm not hurt at all. What? Are we that fake? Get real. David goes on. Verse 16. Now, notice what he's done. He's told God everything he's feeling. And then he goes to this in verse 16. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Do you see how he does this? Oh, I love this. He's not like, okay, God, I'm fine. God, I am not fine. I am not fine. I want you to know I am not fine. I really would like you to sick him, because I am really not fine right now. But I'm going to call on you. I'm going to seek you, and you are going to save me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress. He hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways. God's going to take care of it. Phew, I'm good. Now we might say, wow, okay, he's good. Yeah, keep reading. Verse 20. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they're drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. What happened? David gets to this point, I'm going to trust you, God. And then a memory must have come back of that dirty dog that betrayed him. Why? Because forgiveness is often a process that takes place over time, even though it begins as a commitment in a point of time. What happens is you make a choice to forgive, and you're real with God, and you give it to God, and it looks like things are going to be okay. And then all of a sudden, someone will say something to you that person said about you. Or a memory will come up about what dirty dog did to you. and you're going to feel this surge. You're going to feel this spike. And the devil at that point will try to tell you, see, you didn't forgive. You just remind him, I have chosen to forgive, and this is a process that God is bringing me through to the other side. It's a process. For some of you, it'll be a wave up and down as you process those emotions and those feelings. But as you are real with God, as you keep pressing into God, as you keep bringing this to God, Lord, I have made a choice to forgive. My emotions haven't caught up with that yet, but I have made a choice. I'm going to forgive. I'm telling you, Lord, here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm feeling. You don't stew in the feelings. You don't park in, you know, at a pity party and drink some sorry soup here. You tell God what you're feeling, but keep going to God with this thing. God, I'm going to deal with this biblically. God, I'm going to keep going until all the poison is out of me. See, some wounds of a friend are like splinters. You take a pair of tweezers and a needle and you pop it out. Some are gaping holes where you're bleeding all over the place. It takes a little longer for those babies to heal. And sometimes in those really serious wounds, all somebody has to do is gently brush up against them, and all of the pain comes back. That's sometimes just part of the process of the forgiveness and the healing. For some of you, all you needed to know was begin vertically, you're good. For others of you, you needed to go beyond, begin vertically, you needed to get real. But there's the third and final piece of this, go long. I enjoy watching football. And often in football games, you know, they grind it out at the line of scrimmage. They punch through for a yard here, or punch through for a yard there. They pop a little pass over the middle. But every now and then, the quarterback will go long, and he'll send his runners down, his wide receivers down. He'll just, and they'll get it, and they'll score a touchdown. They make incredible yardage. In the spiritual realm, let me take an analogy. There are times that it's the grunt work of a yard here and a yard there as you're getting real. Lord, I'm struggling. Ooh, okay, I took a yard. Oops, I got knocked back a yard. Ah, for a loss. Okay, Lord, I'm getting back up. Get another yard. But sometimes the only way to forgive is to go long. What do I mean by long? In Psalm 55, going back to that passage, David, verse 23, but you, O God, will bring down the wicked. Okay? So we go back now down to go long. What does that mean? David, it'd be slide 21. First Peter 2. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Earlier in chapter 18, we don't have this text, but early in chapter 18, Jesus talks about what happens when a brother sins against you and how to deal with it. When I'm talking about forgiveness, I'm not talking about becoming a doormat that you become perpetually abused. Nah, gotta forgive me. Punch. Gotta forgive me. Punch. No. There is a healthy way to deal when a brother sins against you if they don't repent. There's steps that God's given us. But what I'm talking about here is an attitude of forgiveness that begins vertically, gets real, but goes long by recognizing this. If I let it go, then God can deal with it if it needs to be dealt with. If I don't demand revenge, but let it go, God will deal with it. This is what the psalmist learned in Psalm 73. See, the psalmist was struggling. Why is it that the wicked are prospering and getting away with murder, and I'm not getting blessed? Psalm 73, verse 12, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. And then over in Romans 12:19, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. See, going long, after I get real, after I'm honest with what I'm feeling, going long basically says, God, I'm going to have to trust you with this. Going long says, God, I can't debt collect because I'm the one that's going to be destroyed. I let it go. I give forgiveness. And if I've done it biblically, and I've tried to deal with this person in a biblical way, and they're still choosing to hurt me or still choosing not to repent, then Lord, I'm going to trust you're going to deal with them. I got to go long. See, God wants to bring you folks, if you've got a lid of unforgiveness, some of you may have had your first offense about 30 years ago. And the offense was of such a nature that it got stuck like a log jam. And since that time, the offenses have been building up. To you're at the point now that anybody that looks at you the wrong way just adds another offense to the pile. God, because he's not limited in time and space, is able to go back and deal with this and open up that and let it flow and let that unforgiveness go. Some of you have suffered physically in your bodies, emotionally in your emotions because of a lack of forgiveness. Maybe some of you didn't know how to forgive. Maybe you got this cheap forgiveness that you just throw it out. Forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. Forgiveness costs you. It does. You absorb the payment, but recognizing that God has forgiven you of everything, you find the place as you work through the process of getting real, being vertical, being real, and going long, that God can set you free. And I got to tell you, when you are free of that unforgiveness and you are free of bitterness of people that have hurt you through the years, all of that wasted emotional energy that you're holding on to is free. It's gone. It's available, I should say. The unforgiveness is gone, and what's freed up is all of that stuff is now available for living. Does that make sense? I guess what I'm saying is take a listen to this song. In light of these points, this is by Matthew West, Forgiveness. I challenge once again, if there's anybody here that's holding on to something, God has made it clear in the kingdom, it's not optional, it's mandatory. But for those that are standing, you're saying to the Lord, at this point in time on June 9th, 2013, I am rising to say I am willing to forgive. Now, while you're standing, just a thought. Sometimes the person we need to forgive is ourselves. God has forgiven us, but we don't always want to forgive ourselves. We feel we don't deserve it. His mercy is poured out. So maybe you just need to forgive you. But as you're standing there and that person's face or that person's name is coming across your mind right now, I want you to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, in your heart, say, Lord, I am making a choice today to begin the process of forgiveness. I don't want to hold on to this anymore. I become a prisoner, and I don't want to be here anymore. Lord, I pray for each one who has prayed that prayer, that you would begin to show them how to begin vertically, get real, and go long, so that your Holy Spirit is able to heal and close up that wound. That, Lord, they would be able to extend to that person the same grace that was shown them. They're not saying that it didn't happen, and they're not pretending that everything is okay. They're saying there was an offense, but I'm not going to debt collect anymore. I'm going to set them free, and I'm going to trust God. I pray for wounds that go back decades, unforgiveness that traces back for some people to childhood, when they weren't treated the way God called them to be treated. They were harmed in some fashion. Lord, for some people, the unforgiveness has become so great, it's become a constant companion as a survival. But Lord, you're calling them to a better life. Lift the lid, Lord. Let there be the popping of lids all over this sanctuary. That the enemy that has used this against them for decades would lose his place. That the door that has been opened would be shut. The Spirit of God that has been grieved would be welcomed. That the bitterness and the rage and all of that stuff that has been associated with that lid of unforgiveness would bow at the foot of the cross as we reckon it dead to Christ and alive to Lord, I pray in those moments as folks leave here and a memory, a name, a word reminds them of the offense, that just like David, they would not suppress or express but confess. To be able to take what they're feeling to God and be real so they don't get stuck anymore. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen.